Jesus, we come today to worship you, the only one who has the power to help us overcome the fear of this life, the fear that the evil one wants to just permeate our minds with. God, we don't have to live in fear. We can live in confidence that the one who saved us has commanded our destiny. And therefore, we can stand in the power of Christ. Thank you for that power. Thank you for the salvation that you bring us through your shed blood. God, we are grateful for the privilege that we get. Don't have to. The privilege we get to come here into this house today and to worship you as a born-again, blood-bought body of believers. And I pray today, God, if there's one here who is still walking in fear, that before this day is done, they will lay that fear at this altar. God, I pray if there's one here under the sound of my voice that is not walking in victory through the shed blood of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, that today would be the day that they would get under the blood and they too can walk in victory, not just in this life, but for all eternity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for singing this morning. You grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. And as you find your way there, I want to ask you a question. What in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? These past couple of weeks, not to mention the past year, but in particular these last couple of weeks, have been tragic to say the least. As we have watched our nation and many others throughout the world struggling on many levels, not only are we still dealing with the effects of this virus that's running rampant, and by the way, if you haven't been with us on Sunday nights, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. Then in the Bible, this is called pestilence, and it is a result of God's wrath and judgment for people not turning to Him as He has called us to do. And the reason for a pestilence coming on a land, you go look at 2 Chronicles 7 later on this afternoon in your own study, and you'll see that it is to get us to realize who we are in light of Him and the coming judgment, and that we might humble ourselves and pray, turn from our wicked ways and seek His face. But not only are we dealing with the effects of coronavirus, as we ourselves as a nation watched in horror recently, as 20 years of patriots' blood, sweat, and tears was erased and destroyed almost overnight as American forces were withdrawn from Afghanistan, abandoning those we had come to liberate to their persecutors, including thousands of Christians and American citizens alike. And then last week, we saw a smidgen of a victory. In the state of Texas, they effectively banned abortions after 6 weeks. And I praise God for that. It's not perfect, but it is still better than nothing. Protecting the lives of those who can't protect themselves. But then we watched in horror this week as the leader of the free world, the President of the United States of America, stood on national television and said that he is going to use taxpayer dollars to file a lawsuit against Texas for preventing the murder of unborn children. And then, of course, this past week, we watched in horror once again as the president announced draconian measures against this nation, saying he's going to require all American citizens to follow his orders in receiving vaccines, and he threatened to remove any governor that stands in his way. Let me say this, I'm not pro or anti-vaccine, I'm pro-choice when it comes to this matter. You want to go do that? By God's grace, you go do it. You do whatever you do got to do to get your life back. But it should not be mandated. We as Baptists believe in something called soul liberty, that everyone is free to choose for themselves. But this move that was made, it was a move reminiscent of what Adolf Hitler did in 1933 when he was selected, if you want to call it that, to be the next chancellor of Germany. And immediately he began consolidating power, because if did you hear what was said this week when the president said, any governors that stand in my way, I will have them removed. This is exactly what Hitler did when he started consolidating power ahead of the atrocities that he committed in the 1940s. What in the world is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. The church has abandoned its biblical foundation. We as a nation have abandoned the biblical foundation upon which we were built, and many instead have placed their faith in the created instead of the Creator. This morning we're going to see why that's applicable to us as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. Thus far we've seen that we are not here by chance. We were a planned, purposed creation of the eternal God, the almighty maker of heaven and earth. And last week we saw how God placed the stars in the sky. He created the land and the seas, and He filled them with vegetation and with animals. And He did this with precise order and intentionality in accordance with His plan, because He was preparing a place for us, the crown of creation. Now, with an introduction like that, you're probably wondering, we ain't much of a crown of nothing, much less the crown of creation. But I want you to see that this morning is exactly what God created us to be, His glory in creation. If you've got your place in Genesis chapter number 1, I want to invite you to stand with us in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word this morning. Genesis 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Verse 29. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Would you pray with me once more? Father, we thank You for this good word, for this foundation that You have given us. God, the world is sending mixed signals. It's confused. It's in chaos as a result of the sin that permeates humanity. God, help us to get centered back on Your firm foundation, that is Your Word. And God, help us to humbly submit to Your authority today to do that which You have called us to do and to be what You've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So if you've been with us throughout this series, I'll say for some of you that maybe haven't, each day of creation, one thing that we've seen is that Jesus Himself is initiating each and every day with the Word. And we see Jesus once again initiating this final stage in the creation event. Now, everything that had happened in the previous 5 days leading up to this moment had been done in preparation for what would happen on this final day, because according to the book of Isaiah, what He created, He formed it to be inhabited by us. And though God had declared that everything He had made was good up until He created His crown of creation and life, because it was formed for mankind that all else was created. Excuse me, it was for us. But on the completion of this sixth day, His language changed a little bit. He no longer simply said it was good. He said it was very good. So I want you to notice three things in this text about who we are and why we were created and what it has to do with what we're seeing going on around us today and what we can do and need to do in response to it. The first thing I want you to notice in this text this morning about the crown of creation is we were created in the image of God. Look with me at verse 26 again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Can we deal with some anomalies in this text this morning? Is it okay for us to ask questions about the Bible sometimes? It just doesn't make sense the way that was written, does it? Did you notice the change from the singular to the plural tense in those words? Like, what in the world is that about? Look back there at verse 26 again. Then God, singular, said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our," plural, "image, according to our likeness." What in the world is going on here? It's almost like God is sitting in a council of gods. And He's like, "All right, guys, we've made everything else. Today's the day. We're going to make the crown of creation. How we need to do it." And the council of gods responded saying, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Is that what's going on here? If it is, God, we worship, pulled a fast one over on them. Because look at what happens in verse 27. So God, singular, created man in His own image. So if we read this right, it looks like He's sitting in this council of gods asking, "What do we need to do about this?" And then that when everybody said, "This is how we need to do it," He's like, "Okay, I got it covered." And then He went on and did His own thing. I submit to you today that that is not what is going on here. If you remember from the very beginning, from the first message that we saw looking at verses 1 through 3, we saw that's not the case. And for the second time in this chapter, we see the Godhead, something we call the Trinity, clearly stated in these verses, clearly visible in all creation. Look back there at verse number 1. I'll just kind of recap in case you weren't here, because you see the Godhead in these three verses. Look at verse 1. So God, in the beginning, God, that'd be the Father, created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit, the second member of the Trinity, was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3. Then God said, that would be the Word according to John chapter number 1. For in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing in this universe that was made apart from His Word. So we see that once again in this creation event. We don't see a multiplicity of God sitting in council together. We see the one God in three persons speaking within Himself about the creation of His crown and glory. John, he talks about this in 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5, John says this in verse number 7. He said, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Here we see the plurality of the one God. You remember that opening message when we talked about the Hebrew word for God there in verse number 1 being Elohim. It is the plural form of the word for God to indicate the single God. He is the God of all gods. Not that there are many other gods, but it's all them little g gods that me and you make up in our own mind that we worship, that we follow, and He is saying He is the God of gods. He is three in one in perfection. So then why did He change back and forth in His tense? Why did He talk about "let us make man in our image" and then in verse 27, He made man in His own image? Hold your place and go with me to John chapter number 14. I want you to see this. John chapter number 14. Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples in John chapter 14. And he's talking to Philip. John 14 and verse number 8, Philip said to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him in verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Paul would go on to say elsewhere that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And in Colossians 2:9, he says about Jesus, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what this looks like practically, in my understanding of Scripture, is one day those of us who are blood-bought children of God, we're not going to enter into hell. We're going to step out of this life in one breath and into heaven in the next. And when we open our eyes in heaven, we're not going to see three gods wandering around up there. We're not going to see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We're going to see one. We're going to see Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God. And He is the one in whose image we have been made. Like a mirror that reflected the Father, the Son reflected Him in this earth, and we too are to reflect His glory in all creation. But here in chapter 1, we only find a general account of creation of man. But in chapter 2, we see a little more detail. And I want you to help you understand what it means to be made in the image of God. Look at chapter 2 of Genesis and verse number 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And get this. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. See, here we begin to see what separates humans from animals, because the word breathe here, it also means spirit. So when God breathed life into Adam's nostril, he wasn't just breathing the breath of life. He was also imparting to him his spirit, those things that give us a moral conscience, self-knowledge, and the capacity for a spiritual communion with our Creator. You see, we're made in His image, but not just to look like Him, not just outwardly, but just like God is triune in nature. The one who said, let us make man in our image, he is triune in that he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When he created us in his image, it wasn't just so we would look like Jesus. We too are triune in our nature. We have a body and a soul and a spirit that was imparted to us when God breathed that life, that spirit, into the first man, Adam. Despite what the pagan scientists of the world may tell you, you and I are not mere animals who, though we love them, do not contain a soul. You and I alone are made in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. But some get out of one ditch and fall into the other, and they would say, then we too are gods, like your Mormon and Jehovah's Witness buddies, who would say that we are little g gods. I want you to notice the change in the language here, though, in chapter number 2. Elsewhere, God had identified Himself. He had said, for instance, if you look in chapter 1, verse 29, and God said, verse 31, then God saw. But look at the change in the language in verse number 7. The Lord God formed man. Do you see the change that happened there? When creation was complete, He is pronouncing He is not only the Creator, He is the Lord and the Master over all creation. And I want you to know today, image bearers, that He is still actively involved in fulfilling His commands and His plan for this creation. Though the world may go to hell around us, we can stand on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. He was the one that spoke this thing into existence. He was the one that gave you His image, and He is the one who gave you the soul that you may seek after Him, and we can stand firm on that foundation. We don't have to wonder what's going on around us. The one who created it all is still on His throne. No matter what the world may say, we are not like the created around us, like the animals. We were made out of the dust of the ground. We were made to be image bearers of the one who created us. But the second thing I want you to see this morning is that He created male and female. Look back at verse number 27 with me. Verse number 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You know, this should be simple. I shouldn't even have to preach this point. This is ridiculous that I even have to do this. But the truth must be told. We have lost our foundation as a people. We have lost our foundation as a body of believers. It is crazy that we have to do this, but somehow it's gotten complicated in recent years. You know, since the dawn of creation, humanity has never had a problem knowing the difference between a man and a woman. All they had to do was look at the plumbing. It was pretty stinking clear. But somehow, we have taken something that is so simple because we've been deceived by the deceiver of the world and taking something so simple, and people have decided, you know what? I know what God says He did, but you know, I am my own God. I will decide what is best for me despite what the Word of God says, despite what even science says. Can we trust the science? I mean, come on, people. The same people that say trust the science are the same ones that would reject this. And they decide they want to be their own gods. There's a funny thing me and Kirsten do. She'll hate me telling you this, but the joys of being the preacher's daughter. Since she was little, I would often, maybe you've probably heard this, but I'd often just kind of ask her out of the blue, Kirsten, if Fuzzy Wuzzy was a bear and Fuzzy Wuzzy had no hair, would Fuzzy Wuzzy still be a bear? And she's usually got the same response. She says, I'm pretty sure that even if he didn't have any hair, Fuzzy Wuzzy would still be a bear. What is it that makes Fuzzy Wuzzy a bear? Is it his hair? Is it what he calls himself? Is it his name? No, it's just simply the fact that God created him to be a bear. In the same way, it doesn't matter what a person's wearing, how long or short their hair is, what they do to their body, or what pronouns they choose to call themselves by. By the way, that's ridiculous. They are not God, and these are not the things that decide their sex. They are a man and woman simply because that is the way that God made them. That's the way God created them, and no matter what they do, no matter what they try to change, it doesn't change who and what they are. And before we think this is old school, how about we go see what the one we say we worship had to say about it? Hold your place and go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Jesus said this in Matthew 19 in verse number 4. He's speaking to the Pharisees and He stands on the authority of the book of Genesis, which was written by Moses. He says, in Matthew 19 and verse number 4, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Let's look at verse 5 and find out why He did that. And said, for this reason, or because, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now go back to Genesis and let's help understand the answer to why. Why God made us male and female. Why He made us Adam and Eve instead of Adam and Steve. We see why in verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. You know what can't happen if it's Adam and Steve? Or if it's Amber and Eve? No slight on Amber. There's no such thing as being fruitful. There's no such thing as multiplication. But I, for one, today am glad that Adam and Eve were not confused about their gender identity. They were not confused about why God made them male and female. Because the reason is that through the bonds of marriage, through holy matrimony, that they would procreate, that they would multiply throughout all the earth. I.e., we're talking about making babies here, childbearing. And listen what Alan Ross, one commentator, had to say about this. For he says, quote, for believers, childbirth is an act of worship, a sharing in the work of God, the one who created life. Why do you think Satan hates it so bad? Because you and I were made in the image and the likeness of the Creator. And do you know what Satan did? Do you know why he's no longer in heaven? You know, he was the most beautiful angel in heaven. Some say he was the choir director in heaven. And I want you to see why he was kicked out of there. Look with me at Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. Let's see why Satan was kicked out of heaven. This is good. Don't miss what's going on here this morning. You won't get this in a lot of places. Isaiah 14, verse number 12. God is speaking here and He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." You see what Satan wants to do? The reason he was kicked out of heaven is because he wanted to supplant God. He wanted to bring God down so that he could sit on his throne. And when he was cast out of heaven, he realized that is never going to happen. But then one day he was slipping and sliding through the garden. And he saw those image bearers of God, and he saw them, and it reminded him of what he will never be. And he said, "I've got something for them." So he went to deceive them. You can read about that in chapter number 3. But today he's still doing the same thing. He wants to deceive you and me. He wants to destroy the image and the likeness of God. He wants to rob God of His glory by destroying the crown of creation. And I see three ways where he's achieving that today. Number one, and especially since we've gotten in the midst of this fear culture based on a virus, he has brought despondency, depression, self-harm, suicidal tendencies. The suicide rate has gone through the roof because Satan is busy deceiving the world and saying the image bearers of God must go down. He hates to look at you. He hates to see your face. And God, through His Word, is saying, "Child, don't listen to him. You were made in my image and my likeness. Put away those evil thoughts. I created you for a purpose. Don't do it." Satan is the one who is trying to destroy the image of God through suicide, but also through the abortion industry. Have you ever thought or imagined that our government would attack another state the way the U.S. government said they were going to the state of Texas this week for protecting the lives of babies? You see, Satan, he said, "If I can't get them to destroy the image by killing themselves, maybe I can just kill them before they even get here." So he convinced hundreds of thousands of women a year, "You don't need that baby. It's going to get in the way of your career choices. That baby is going to get in the way of what you want to do in this life. Don't you know that you should be able to be sexually promiscuous and not have to pay the penalty of carrying a child around? Why don't you just eliminate? Or let's use the abortion industry's terminology, terminate that pregnancy." But the Bible says that God alone is the one who creates that life inside the womb. He says, "I knit you together in your mother's womb. Therefore, from the moment of conception, to snuff out that light is one thing. It is murder." And Satan has deceived this nation to the point that we would think that it is a right that a woman should have to choose to murder her child. And Satan has been very productive in that. But you know, one way that I think he sees, even before conception could even begin, he says, "If I can convince these people that boys go with boys and girls go with boys, then we'll never even get to the conception point. I can destroy the image of God before He even conceives it in the womb." So he has convinced thousands of men, women, boys, and girls that they are not what God created them to be. They are not the image bearers of God. They are just another animal running around on this earth like a dog or a cat. And they can choose to be what they want to be. Today they may be a boy, tomorrow they might be a girl, the next day they might be a tree. And yet, Satan is standing there rubbing his hands together saying, I'm winning the victory because I have deceived humanity, whom God created in His image, male and female. Can I encourage you today? Look back to the Word of God. This is why this Genesis account is so foundational, because it reminds us that we were, in fact, made in the image and likeness of God. It reminds us that God created us male and female for a purpose, so that we might multiply and fill the earth with His glory. But the last thing I want you to see this morning, He didn't just create you in His image. He didn't just create you male and female. Lastly, He created to have dominion. Look with me at verse number 26. We were created to have dominion. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then look down at verse number 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, and this is another word for dominion, subdue it. Have dominion. Here we find the divine purpose for the crown of creation, that His image bearers would have dominion over all the earth. That dominion means the power to rule. You may remember from a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how at the end of the day, when God finished creating something, what did He do? He named it. You remember He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And that was a sign of His lordship, of His authority over that thing. But I want you to see what God does with Adam in chapter 2 and verse number 19. Because God had said, let man have dominion. And then look at verse number 19 of chapter 2. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Every day God has been the one to name something. But here on this final day of creation, He gives that authority to His crown of creation. He had said, Adam, go and take dominion of all the earth. And as a sign or a consummation of that dominion, you name all the animals of the earth. So Adam did what God had commanded him to do, showing his authority over those things. But unfortunately, in chapter 3, when we see the fall, we see man willfully surrendered much of this dominion to Satan. And today, we see the results of it all around us as we wonder what's going on. Many who are walking in darkness make feeble attempts at taking dominion, but they're mere pawns in the hands of the evil one because they're doing it in their own power and in their own authority. I think of the British who used to brag about the fact that their son never sat on the flag of Great Britain because they were taking dominion of all the earth with the sword. Or how about the Roman Catholic Church and all the many crusades? And the fact that they took dominion of the earth and they had all these forced conversions at the sword, much like the religion of Islam does today, or seeks to do this very day. But each and every example of this shows that it falls because it was done in their own power. But we can't blame them. Listen, we were born with an innate desire to have such dominion. But if we're doing it in our own power, it will never amount to much of anything. And for much of that reason, many people today believe this dominion mandate is no longer applicable to the Christians. It kind of went away after the fall. But I want you to notice, you don't have to turn there for sake of time. I want you to listen to this. Because this dominion mandate, it doesn't end before the fall. It's repeated throughout Scripture. Listen to what the psalmist David writes in Psalm chapter 8. Verses 3 through 6, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Get this, you have put all things under his feet. Present tense. And in case we think that's just Old Testament, how about New Testament? Jesus shares a parable with his disciples about the parable of the minas in Luke chapter 19. And he speaks of a nobleman who represents Christ and says to his servants, he's getting ready to go away, and he's telling them to take care of his vineyard, and he says these words, "Occupy till I come." In other words, he's telling them and he's telling us to be about his business until he returns. So what in the world does that mean? What kind of business? That means that this dominion mandate that he gave Adam is still in effect for us today. But it is not to be done by the sword, but by the Spirit in fulfilling the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel here, there, and everywhere that we take dominion. And listen, that goes far beyond simply preaching the gospel. Hear me now. If you've not heard anything else, we're going to answer the question of why things are the way they are today. This goes so much farther than just preaching the gospel. This means that it goes into every aspect of life. Douglas Wilson's a pastor out in Moscow, Idaho, and he says it this way, all of Christ for all of life. That means it extends into the business world where Christians are expected to impact the world for the cause of Christ. So when you go get a job, it's not just so you can fill your bank account. It's not just so you can go and do something that you love to do. That means taking the gospel outside of the walls of the church and impacting the workplace for the glory of God. That means starting businesses, not so you can get rich, but for the glory of God. As you take that thing outside of the church house, you take Jesus with you and find ways that you can impact this lost and dying world for the cause of Jesus Christ where He has placed you. When was the last time you thought of your job as your calling? We talk about a calling like it's just for preachers and missionaries. But do you know that whatever you have been made good at, God has called you to that thing. You go back and look at the building of the temple and you see how God poured out His Spirit on masons and carpenters and all sorts of different people in the business world. However He's gifted you, He did that so that you might extend His glory in the business world. But it goes beyond that. How about the political world? The political realm, you know, if you watch the news, I bet you complained this week about something in politics, no matter what side of the fence you're on. If you pay attention to what goes on in our own county even, you probably complained this week. There was many who were angry about decisions that were made right here, even locally this week. But do you know that less than half of professing Christians even go to the polls on election day? We complain about what's going on in the political realm, but we don't even vote, let alone get involved in what is going on in America. Do you want to see change in our schools? How about vote? But don't just stop there. If you want to see change in the schools, how about run for school board? Why don't you get involved and do something about it? Do you know how many phone calls or text messages I get every week over the past year asking when we're going to start a school right here at Beulah because they don't trust what's going on outside of the school, out in the school system? How about we, as the body of Christ, get involved in what's going on and we start impacting the local school system for the glory of God and taking dominion even there? Or how about at the state level? Or the national level, how many of you are running for office? Let alone just voting. You see, this dominion mandate, it would mean that we didn't just come to church to be Christians. It would mean that we take the gospel serious and understand that it applies to all of where we work, where we play, how we vote, our political system, what's going on in the schools, in the county, in the state, and nationally. Do you want to see a change in our nation? How about run for office? And let's have dominion over this earth. One man understood this. His name was William Wilberforce. You may have heard of him before. He was a British member of Parliament. And while he was serving in Parliament, he became a Christian. And after becoming a Christian, he thought, you know, there's a conflict of interest here. I probably need to step down from Parliament. So he started praying about what he should do, and he started talking to some of his friends. And one man that he talked with in particular was a man by the name of John Newton. You've probably sang his songs many, many times. You're familiar with one of them? It's called Amazing Grace. And when John Newton talked to William Wilberforce, he encouraged him to remain in Parliament so that he could impact it for the cause of Christ. So for the next 40 years, William Wilberforce submitted bills requesting that they would abolish slavery in Great Britain. And year after year, it was shut down. But finally, 40 years later, God moved in through this one man who was faithful to extend the gospel into the political realm, and slavery was abolished for the glory of God. The gospel isn't just good to sit in church and feel good on the inside. It's good for all of life. And it's time for Christians to begin taking this dominion mandate serious as we take Jesus into all the world with us. Not only preaching, but being Jesus to a lost and dying world. But you know, the usurper of God's authority, he seeks to do the same. And he's doing a pretty good job of it as we see the world falling around us. And therefore, as a result, we see many Christians who are just throwing their hands up in defeat. But the reason being, because many in the church have been resolute to sit on a church pew, to leave their concerns among brothers and sisters, and to not take the gospel into all the world, realizing that we are image bearers. We are made to reflect God's glory in all the world, in every realm, in play, in work, in politics. Nowhere is left out where God's glory should not be taking dominion throughout all the world. But we need to realize that because of the sin nature that's in this world, we cannot do this in our own power. If you try to take dominion in and of yourself or by the sword, you'll be just like everyone that's ever done it before. It can only be done by the power of Christ living in you, or else you're just an imposter. And that begins by submitting your own life and your own will to the glory of God. And then by the power of Christ that lives in you, you can impact this world with the gospel for His glory's sake. But we also have to realize that this dominion mandate will never be fulfilled this side of heaven until Jesus comes back and establishes His rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem, where He will rule now and forevermore. But you and I, until that day, were created the way we were made, in God's image, male and female, in the likeness of God, to be fruitful and multiply and extend His rule and reign on this earth by applying the gospel to all of life in preparation for His return. So this morning, Christian, I want to end by asking you this question. What in the world is going on? Not out there, in here. Because what's going on out there is representative of what's going on in here. Not just Beulah, but the church in general, universal. Because Christians are really good at being Christians, but we're not so good at taking it into all the world and fulfilling this mandate that God gave us on the sixth day of creation. How has God gifted you? Maybe today you're good at business. Maybe today you're good at construction or 100 other things. Have you considered that that is your calling? And God has given you that gift to extend His glory into all the earth. This morning I want to do something a little bit different with our invitation. I want to invite you to stand with me. During this time of invitation, I want you to consider what giftings God has given you. And then I want you to ask yourself, have I opened my hands and given that gift back to God and said, Lord, would you use it for your glory's sake, whenever and wherever you please? And would you give me the courage to say yes when you call me to do it? And then let's go out from this place today and let's extend His dominion and His glory wherever we may go. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank You for this word, this firm foundation that You have given us. And God, I want to come to You today and just say thank You for making each one of us in Your image, in Your likeness, for Your glory. Now, God, would You help us to humbly submit to Your will and Your way today so that when we do leave this place, we would reflect that glory in all the world, wherever we may go. For it's in Jesus' name that I do pray. These altars are open. However the Lord may be speaking to your heart this morning, I invite you to respond. Pray that you would have thine own way in our lives today. Mold us and make us into the image and likeness of your Son Jesus, that we would bring you glory and praise wherever we may go. God, bring us back here safely tonight. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, glad that you were here to worship with us this morning. Reminder, 6 p.m. this evening, family night. Here in the sanctuary, wear your favorite college team colors and represent this evening. Hope to see you back here tonight. We'll have a good time in the Lord together. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.